Father, I thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let that light shine in our heart. We want to look into the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ this morning. May he reveal into our hearts the very mind of Christ on this subject. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, we are told that God created the heaven and the earth. However, initially the earth was without form and was void. It was darkness upon the face of the deep. Holy Spirit began to move, and God began to bring order out of all that chaos. There were many things that the Lord did as he did that. The account in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. He imagined that he could cause the light that was already in him to shine over the darkness. You know, and so he said, well, let there be light. Hallelujah. And he commanded the light to shine into the darkness. If the light was already in him, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we know that he caused that light to shine. And when that light shined, he looked at it, and he said, he liked it. And he said, it was very good. And then he went on and imagined other things, and so on and so forth. And as he imagined them, he called them forth. And that today, by faith, we understand that he called things out by the word of God. The heavens were framed by the word of God. All things were called out. You just call them out. Thought of it, called it out. Imagined it, called it out. You know, he looked at initially the light. After he called it out, it was good. He divided it from the night. He called the light day, called the darkness night, and it was good. I told that that was the first day. Then he imagined, you know, some other things. He called for the firmament, divided it from the waters. There were some waters gathering up, you know, and he made that firmament, divided some waters over here, some waters over there. The firmament looked good to him. He called it heaven. You know, so many people don't know that heaven is just a firmament, just like a dividing, you know, that's what God called it in the beginning. It's like a big veil that separates a bunch of things on one side versus the other side. And then he said, well, you know, let the waters be gathered together and so forth. And let the dry land also appear. So imagine that he called it forth. And he saw it. Called the water, the gathering of the water seas, and he said, well, it was very good. And he called the dry land earth. That's where we have the name till today. Then he looked at it again and said, wow, you know, he imagined the earth bringing forth grass, yielding seed, fruit, bringing forth, you know, trees, bringing forth fruit after its kind, and so on and so forth. He called it forth, he imagined it, and called it forth, and it was so. And it was good. And as he kept doing it, it was very good. Then we see that he said, well, you know, that was the third day. Then he said, well, let there be, you know, some firmament, you know, I mean, some lights in the firmament of heaven. And to divide, you know, the lights will be for signs, for days, for seasons, for years. He called that forth and he said it was very good. You know, and it turned out that, you know, that was the fourth day and so on and so forth. And then he, you know, called the waters forth also to bring forth, you know, all kinds of things, creatures, and then call forth, and so on and so forth. And he said, look, be fruitful, be more, as, you know, as he began to bring forth the creatures, he told them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the sea, let the fowl multiply in the earth, and all that. He called it forth. It was also good. And that was the fifth day. And he called forth also living creature, cattle and all kinds of things, you know, from the earth. you know, on the sixth day, he said it was all, I mean, in the fifth day, he called all of those things forth and so on. You know, and it was all very good. And, you know, so he looked at, I mean, had imagined all these things and called everything for the heavens, the lights, the waters, the seas, the firmament, the this, the creatures, the birds, everything, fishes, it all done. So he said, well, what else am I going to do? So he imagined himself. My goodness. Now, this is important to our lesson. He imagined himself. And he had reached the peak of his imagination. He did all these other things. And there was only one thing left, was to imagine himself. So imagine himself, and he thought, I'll reproduce myself in man. I'm going to give them dominion. They like me, make them like me, and so forth. Now, of course, having perfect foreknowledge of all things, past, present, future, he knew it all. He knew what would happen to the man. And so he prepared the Christ, which was the lamp before the world began. And Jesus would say later on how it all happened. And he revealed this secret to us in John chapter 8 and verse 42. He said, look, you know, I was with the Father from the beginning, but I came forth and proceeded out of God. I came out of him from the beginning. And, you know, I didn't come of myself, but I proceeded forth and came from God. And so we know that was there from even the beginning, because we're told that the Lamb was slain from the beginning. We're also told in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, that Christ, who would later come, you know, in the form of flesh, call himself the Son of Man, whom the angel described to be the Son of God, we're told that, you know, he was to become the heir of all things. And that not only that, you know, he was in the perfect likeness of God. You know, so we read it here, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we see that this scripture, although it was many, many, you know, hundreds and years, literally even thousands after the initial creation, this scripture gives us understanding that Christ was the express image of God's person. So he looked exactly like God. So if God was speaking and say, let us make man in our image, there was only one that he could have been talking to. The one that was in his image. Christ. Because who knew what was coming. And so the plan from the beginning was that we will be like him. That's our lesson today. We're going to be like him. That's why we went to the beginning. That was the plan from the beginning. So when he came to day six, he imagined himself and he said, well, let's make man in our image. You know, and after our likeness. And let them have dominion. So we see the topic of our lesson today is being like the Christ, or becoming like him and reigning with him. So I'm going to be talking about that. And I'm going to talk about this dominion. We talk about becoming like him and all of that. But I said all of that just to show us the history behind these things. And finally, after he imagined himself and created the man in his own image. Well, he gave the man a blessing and commandment, commendation, blessing, and he put it all together. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Hallelujah. You know, well, that's what he said to them. Glory to God. And replenish the earth. Subdue it even. And have dominion. Hallelujah. You know, so now let's unpack some of these verses. And then on the seventh day, he rested from his works. Now, I've tried to address that in the past, that there is a myth about that, that God was tired, so he had to rest. Well, that's a myth. That myth is not substantiated at all in the scriptures. The verb that's used, rested there, just means he ceased. He came to a stop. Why do we say that? Because it is important. You know, the Almighty God never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's not weary. And he's not tired. And we're going to show why in a minute it was important for him to take a step back. Hallelujah. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. And let's dismiss this myth right away before we go to other things. This myth that, you know, God was tired, that's why he rested. In Isaiah chapter 40, we can read it, you know, from verse 21. You know, it talks about some understanding that we should have. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not had understood from the foundations of the earth, you know, and he tells us many things about it here, but he dropped down to verse 28. He'll say, hast thou not known, and hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is weary. He doesn't get tired. So let's throw away that business of God was tired. He did not get tired. What it was he was done. You know, he was just done. He had reached the height of his imagination, that crescendo, you know, and there was nothing else to imagine. Because he'd imagined everything and he created it all. And then finally he imagined himself. And that was the, that was the crescendo, the height of his imagination. So imagine himself. And he wanted to reproduce himself in man. And this man would have been, if the man continued, it would have been a generation of God kind. You know, because, you know, it would have been just like God. And so that was his intention. This same verb that is used for us here, where God rested, you know, from his walks. Well, we find that, you know, in the same, the same verb was used in Genesis chapter 8 concerning the Noah and the ark and the flood and all of this. And we read in Genesis chapter 8 verse 4 that the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, the ark wasn't tired, you know, so the ark just, you know, the ark been moving up and down, you know, tossed for and fro in the waters and the flood. And finally, it came to a stop on the mountains of Ararat. So that rested there, it's the same verb that was used. It's, you know, it came to a stop. It ceased, halted, and stopped. Doesn't mean the ark was tired. It just means the ark stopped. So going back to God on day seven, he looked at the man that he created. We see a little more insight in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 of how he actually did it. Chapter 1 was more of a summary. And it's here we're told that he formed the man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him, you know, the breath of God. And he made him a living soul. And I said to the, you know, many times that that breath that God put inside of him had the complete package. Had everything. He had instant knowledge. He had the ability to be exactly like God because he already made him in his image. He had the ability to grow in his likeness and be just like that. And God took a step back and looked at him and he liked him. He said, well, it's good. This is good stuff. And he said, well, Adam, you got this. Hey, I can relax now. The man is here. Glory to God. I'm going to put him in charge and I can relax. And so God's intention from beginning was to extend his reign to earth through the man. You know, the man would be the one that would have dominion. You know, God didn't need to be on the earth doing anything. And there to do it. You know, and the man was going to represent. And if you were representing correctly, you know, he would have the dominion. He would be in charge of everything. And that was the plan from the beginning. Now, God's plans, his counsel will stand no matter what. If it was God's intention from the beginning to make man in his image and after his likeness, and it was his intention from the beginning that he will have dominion, then that's exactly what's going to happen. It doesn't matter if it takes thousands of years. It doesn't matter if the devil tried to foul it up. Jesus himself said, not one word will break off this scripture until all be fulfilled. So if God said it, if God intended it, it will happen. Hallelujah. So, you know, that's the lesson today. You know, that's where we are, you know, going to dwell in for a bit today. Now, the man was supposed to carry on the image, bring forth, just like he was created in the image of God, bring forth, you know, sons of God, you know, and then they also would represent. But he couldn't do it because of disobedience and the fall. And after the fall, unfortunately, we see that Adam began to have his own children, but not exactly in the likeness of God. You know, something was already lost. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, likeness of God made human. That's just a summary. Male and female, he made them, blessed them, and called their name Adam from day one. It was Adam, and God knew that there was female inside of him, brought that out as well. You know that story. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. Well, by that time, Adam was no longer exactly in the likeness of God. You know, he was made in the image of God, but he was not in his likeness anymore. The likeness means character. You know, 100% pureness. It was no longer there, but they already fell. You know, and so now every one of them would inherit this corrupted likeness. The likeness is now corrupted. It's no longer exactly like God. You know, they still were in the image of God, but not in his likeness anymore. You know, so, as you know, Seth came out of there, and so on and so forth. And many others that, you know, well, you see that Cain wasn't even noted here. That's a different story. You know, because Cain was of that wicked one. Jesus said it himself. But the generations are counted from, and Cain slew Abel, as you know. Generations are counted from Seth. So the three sons of Adam, Cain and Abel, Seth is the one that the genealogy is counted from. Now, but it started going down in the wrong direction. and the likeness of Adam rather than the likeness of God. You know, and so on and so forth. Now, fast forward many, many years. You know, and the Lord said in the garden, after the fall, which we call that the fall, what is it that, what was the fall anyway? Let me just address that for a second. Why do we call it the fall? But what did they fall from? What did Adam fall from? Did Adam fall from heaven? There's no record that Adam was ever taken to heaven. You know, he was made on the earth, actually outside the garden, and then God brought him into the garden to, you know, take care of the place. He gave him instructions. So it wasn't heaven that Adam fell from. And the goal for God was not to take Adam to heaven. You know, this is a lesson that is very important. It was not God's goal. He didn't say, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let us bring him to heaven. He never said any such thing. You know, he said, let them have dominion on the earth. You know, it wasn't Adam, God's intention was not for Adam to go to heaven. Go and do what? You know, there. You know, so God wanted him on the earth. Take care of business and bring the earth into alignment. And if Adam had done it right, you know, maybe in 1,000 years, everything would have been in alignment. But he didn't do it right. You know, so we see that, we see God's intentions also told to us, you know, in the book of Psalms, you know, and the reason why we go back and forth and read many scriptures here and there is one scripture doesn't tell the whole story. But God will come back in another place and give a little more understanding and some insight. You know, as you're doing research and trying to understand God, that, you know, that's how we do it. You can't get it all from one place. You know, so, you know, and in Psalm 115, he says from verses 15 and 16, but verse 16 is really where I'm going. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. God made both heaven and earth. But what was his intention concerning the heaven and the earth? Well, listen to it in verse 16, Psalm 115. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. Well, that's his intention. But the earth he has given to the children of man. And it was intention for, you know, Adam, you know, to subdue the earth, bring everything into alignment, and make things on earth function like they function in heaven. Hallelujah. And, but through the corruption of disobedience and sin, they couldn't get the job done. And Christ would teach his disciples later on to pray the prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. We don't need to pray for heaven. Heaven is already the way God wants it. The earth is the problem. And we got to sort this earth out. That was God's intention from the beginning. You know, so going back to his likeness, I'm trying to make a, draw a distinction between the, his image and likeness. We're made in the image of God. You can talk about it being both physical, you know, both spiritually and all of that. I mean, we see that the man was a living soul, more so like even a living spirit. It's a better translation. Because in the beginning, according to Genesis 2 and 7, you know, it wasn't, God didn't focus on the flesh. You know, he made the flesh of earthen vessels, you know, so that the excellency of the glory might be of him. And he put his spirit in man. And the spirit had the upper hand. The spirit was like a bubble that the man was inside. And that bubble was the spirit of God that gave him dominion. The animals looked at it. They could feel this glory. You know, till today, we're told that animals can, you know, smell that adrenaline. You know, some of these animals that prey on others and, you know, those wild animals. And that's why sometimes they say, you know, So stand still. Don't run. You know, because they can feel that adrenaline and they can smell it. And they could see, all those animals could see that glory around Adam. It was the spirit of God, the bubble that he was inside. But through disobedience, they stepped out of that bubble. And the flesh came out on the outside. And God had to warn them not to do it. You know, and that's how the animals became wild. Some of you may have heard me say that. God didn't create any wild animals. They were all very subservient, docile. He brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. And whatever Adam called the name of it, it was still today. Adam just said it, you know, yeah, you're going to be this, you know, and they were so. You're going to be that, and they were so. You know, you're going to be called this, and you're going to be so. Until this day, they are exactly so. But when Adam lost the glory, because they looked to Adam and they were enlightened, you know, and the glory of God subdued everything. But when he lost that glory, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that's how we know he lost the glory. He said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Small verse, but powerful implications. And when that glory left, then all the animals didn't know what to do. They became wild. You know, all the wild thorns and different things, you know, nature started misbehaving, you know, rebelling and everything. And things became wild. God didn't create them wild. Bible said he looked at it and everything was beautiful. Everything was very good. But once that glory departed, it's called e-cardboard. That glory has left. Once that glory departed, then everything just became wild. Now we have wild animals today. There's no more dominion. Nobody can have dominion over those things again. You know, it takes a great deal of, you know, trying to subdue them from, you know, it can take a wild animal like, you know, one of these wild cats, like a tiger or a lion. You have to take them from when they are caught. They bring them in. They try to train them, subdue them, try to get them away from their natural habitat and all of that. You know, and it takes many years. Now to subdue them. There's no instant, you know, subduing anymore. Well, God brought that upon Noah also because of the plans that God had. Noah walked with God. He had favor with God. And God said, look, I'm going to give you, you know, a commission here to bring the animals. By that time, all the animals were already wild. You know, the whole earth was already corrupt. Everything was already corrupt. But for a moment, God reversed everything back to the way it should have been. So we see in Noah dealing with those animals the way that we should have been, you know. And, you know, Noah called those animals. They had to audition. They had to audition for him, you know. And he picked out, you know, two out of each, you know, kind. You know, they auditioned, they passed before him. And they were all obeying. They were all, you know, subservient. They didn't do anything. Nobody got out of line. And he said, yep, you over here, let's go away. You over here, let's we go away. And they all obeyed it. Every one of them. Glory to God. I'm showing you what dominion that God had in mind looks like. And none of us today have that kind of dominion. But it's coming, folks. Now, you know, and they came into the ark. The lion, the deer, you know, all the wild, previously wild animals that preyed on others, they were right there with, you know, the animals they used to prey on. And nobody was, you know, roaring or barking or scaring anybody else. I mean, none of those, you know, Noah just put them in their place. You go over there until it's time for you to eat. I'll tell you. And he gave them food, different kind of food, not the food they were used to. The lion couldn't look at the, you know, the little deer and try to go after him. Can't do that. You know, Noah stripped them of all of that. God put something upon him during that time they were in the ark to show us what God intended. And Psalm chapter 8, you know, again shows us what God intended. The dominion that we are supposed to have, which we don't have, because of, you know, this incredible, you know, thing that happened through the disobedience. For by the disobedience of one man, sin entered in the world and the glory of God departed. My goodness. And according to Psalm chapter 8, what we are supposed to be is to have this dominion. You know, I have that dominion, and he explained it, but we see that we don't have that dominion. You know, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Psalm 8 verse 3. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. You made him a little lower than the angels. We understand that. But you crowned him with glory and honor. And you've made him to have dominion. You see, that's what God did. He made him to have dominion. That was his intention. His purpose in creating man is revealed here in Psalm 8. Well, it's not revealed for the first time, but it's explained again. God already said it at the beginning. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And his intentions to put all things under his feet. But we don't see that now. You know, none of these things are under his feet. You know, it will take a long, you know, it takes traps and nets and different things and sting guns and things to put those animals out, you know, and, you know, capture them these days. You can't just go up, you know, talk to a lion and put him in his place now, you know, and all of that. But that was what God intended. Now, when Jesus, fast forward many years, came, there were many things. I mean, he came to restore all things, we're told. Well, I mean, if he came to restore all things, I mean, what exactly did he restore? I mean, the message that we preach today about Christ is that we should confess our sins, receive Christ into our life, and wait to go to heaven. Well, most of that is true, but it's not accurate. You know, it's not accurate. What God sent Christ to do was a whole lot more than that. You know, yeah, there are scriptures that we will read that will say that, but then there are some other scriptures that we will read that will also reveal some other parts too. You know, I mean, like when Jesus was standing before, you know, Pilate and all of these people, and, you know, for this cause I was born, you know, I came into the world for this reason, and things like that, you know, so, and Jesus said, look, I'm the kingdom of God to other cities also. You know, one time, you know, when Jesus came out in Luke chapter 4, and he, you know, went to the temple, I mean, you know, he went to the synagogue, actually. It wasn't Jerusalem. He went to the synagogue and took the book of Isaiah and read it, found the place it was written of him in what we now call Isaiah 61. They didn't have those chapters quite exactly like that then. And, you know, and after he declared it, you know, that today this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. And then he went out and started to preach the kingdom of God, we are told. And they came to, they looked for him and they told him, look, you know, they wanted to hold him down in one place. You know, and he said, look, it's what he said in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. He said unto them, I must, let me read from verse 2. When he was 42, when it was the day, he parted into a desert place. People sought him and came to him, and they tried to prevent him from going. That's what stayed him in. That he should not depart from them. And Jesus said, look, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. Now, you know, I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. You know, that's also a parallel description of what Jesus came to do. But you can't read just one verse in the Bible and then base everything on that. You got to read all these other declarations. Here's one place where Jesus is not talking about, you know, believe on Jesus and be saved and go to heaven. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the kingdom of God. What does he really mean? You know, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. This is the way he put it here. And so we must understand that. And this was the kingdom that Adam lost, that God wanted him to have. You know, dominion and authority are different. So let me explain that for just a minute. Authority, which Jesus gave to his disciples from time to time, send them out and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and so forth. You know, authority is delegated power. So Jesus, you know, it's like power of attorney. He gave them the power to act in his name. And they went out and did it and came back and, you know, said, oh, wow. Devils were subject to us. Luke chapter 10. You know, and they said, well, you know, and Jesus said, well, you know, I mean, devils are subject to you. That's okay. But that's not the reason why you should be rejoicing. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know all those scriptures. Anyway, you know, they did all that. But that was, they were acting in his name. But dominion is different. Dominion is rulership. You know, your rulership. I mean, you are in charge. It's almost like, you know, God stepped back and said, Adam, you got this. And then that's it. You know, God's not waiting for Adam. God wasn't waiting for Adam to make a mistake. Wasn't waiting for him to correct him. He wasn't waiting for Adam to bring a report and tell him, you know, I did this, and God would say, no, you didn't do it right. You did it this way, this way you should do. God wasn't doing any of that. He put that complete package in Adam, and whatever Adam did, that's it. God just stepped back. You know, that's dominion. Now, that's the reason why God can't give us dominion today, and, you know, versus that he gave it to Adam. Because Adam did not know evil. You know, he knew only God at the beginning. And God warned him, don't go there, because now you get a mixture. You know, but they didn't listen. They were tricked. Well, Eve especially. And, you know, so, but Adam, he had that complete dominion. More than authority. He was in charge. Whatever he said went. Now, if God were to give us in charge today in our corrupted minds, we could not, you know, exercise the kingdom of God. We could not exercise the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, first thing many of us would do is kill our enemies. Some people pray, they pray fire down on their enemies. They do all of these things and so forth. Jesus said, look, we don't do that stuff anymore. I said, well, Elijah did it. Shall we do it? He said, you don't know what spirit you have. You know, I'm not come to do that, you know, and all of that. So we cannot have dominion today because we haven't understood, you know, how to really dwell in his character and his likeness. You know, so, but we're coming into it. So, I have explained all that concept. Now, let me give you some scriptures for this. To become like him, here's where it begins. John chapter 1, verse 12. For as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. So there is something about this becoming. And it's a process. The power is latent, you know, the forgiveness of sins is instant, but becoming exactly like the Christ is a process. You know, it's a process. It's not something that happens, you know, right at the time that you convert and give your life to Christ. This process of becoming like Christ does not happen then. It's a whole lifetime journey and process. That's what we've been describing these last few days. Yes, the sins are forgiven. Yes, he blots out the handwriting of ordinances. But that's only the beginning. You got to press on to become like him. That's why Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. They were already believers, but they were not quite like Christ yet. They were already born as children And a child is born unto us, Isaiah 9:6. But he hasn't become a grown son yet. You know, and he has to grow. Unto us a child is born, but, and also unto us a son is presented. That's the giving part. It takes time. It took Jesus 30 days, actually. I mean, 30 years, sorry, not 30 days. It took Jesus 30 years. You know, and Bible says, and Jesus began to be about being, you know, 30 years of age and so on. And he came out to be baptized of John. We didn't hear anything about him, you know, since he was about 12 when he went to the temple and was speaking with scholars. There was nothing else heard for all those years. And then when he was 30 years of age, God had been preparing him. He had been growing from a child to a son. And then he come out and God presented him to the world. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him and all of that. When he come out of, in whom I'm well pleased, and come out of, you know, the water being baptized of John. At that point in time, Jesus hadn't done any miracles that we are aware of. Maybe he did some things around Mary and Joseph in the house. We don't know. We were not told. God hid it from us because that was not, God didn't want us to focus on that. You know, he was coming out to be a rabbi. He had to wait to be 30 years to do that, according to Jewish law and different things. But, you know, when he was presented, remember, he was born as a baby. A child is born. Well, in the stables, he was born. And now a son is presented. A lot of things happened before, between that child is born and being presented. And finally, when he was presented, the father said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Not because he had done any miracles. You know, some people think that it's when we do miracles, signs and wonders, that's how God's pleased. Jesus hadn't done anything. We don't know what he did. You know, but God was well pleased. Why? Because he looked like God. He talked like God. He reasoned like God. He had the mind of God. He was in God's image and he was in God's likeness. And he was the express image of him even. God looked at it and said, yeah, that's my boy. Glory to God. I've done that for my sons also when they decided to grow up and they started to look like me or talk like me or act like me or do something like this. Yeah, that's my boy. You know, so presented at that time. But there's a big gap in between. That gap is the becoming part. And the scriptures now, through the epistles, now give us the way to do that. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put off the old man and put on the new man. We got to put off and we got to put on. We got to put off and we got to put on. And we got to walk in the Spirit. Begin to talk to us about the fruit of the Spirit, how to do that. And many, many instructions on how to grow in Christ. You know, to come into that sonship. The goal. That's a lesson for today. The title, if you look at the title for this room today, the goal is twofold. You know, become like him and reign with him. Now, he reigns in the heavens, but he wants us to reign, you know, in the earth. You know, now that may sound strange to some people, but that's what it is. Even after the Lord comes and takes us away and prepares this earth for a redo-over, then we're coming. You know, some people think that heaven is the final place, final destination. Well, that's inaccurate. Even, you know, Enoch prophesied of the Lord returning with 10,000 of his saints. We see in the book of Revelation, but we'll get to that. But here, we must become like him. Here are some other scriptures. Romans 8:29 tells us God's intention again. He said, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's the goal in God's mind. We must become like the Christ. And because he said it, well, you know, and many people have not attained it, well, then there remains that it must be attained. It must be attained. But Jesus said not one word would fall to the ground. And so 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, which we read yesterday or the other day, says that we are already sons, but not quite like what we need to be like. But the more we see him, what we see in him, when he appears to us, what he reveals of himself to us, is what we can become. When you see him in his holiness, and you adore that part of him, then you can become like that. Teach you how. When you see his righteousness, and you can become like that, because he'll teach you how. But you cannot become what you don't know of him. That's why we went through the knowing. We got to know him. Hallelujah. So when we know him, when we said we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is, which means when we see him, that's 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. When we see him, that's what makes us become like him. In other words, what he reveals, that's what the see there is. What he reveals of himself is what we can become. Hallelujah. Now, 1 John chapter 4 verse 17 tells us, another gives us another insight into the fact that we are to be like him. As he is, he said, so are we in this world. And didn't Jesus himself say that when he was praying in John chapter 17? Didn't he pray to the Father himself and said, you know, as thou hast sent me, even so have I sent them. You can read that in John chapter 17 and verse 18. You know, and Jesus said, I am sent to preach the kingdom of God. And this kingdom, he's saying, look, I've also sent you. And we see that in the initial times when he sent the disciples out, he said, go and preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And do this thing and do the other and do so. You know, Jesus didn't really, you know, go and tell disciples, go and tell everybody, confess their sins and believe and go to heaven. He never sent disciples to do any of that. Read all the gospel accounts in Matthew chapter 7, chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Many other places in Luke chapter 10, all these places send them out. He said, go and preach the kingdom of God. Because this was the thing that was lost and God had to bring it back. You know, but that message has been lost. You know, we are no longer, you know, we no longer even understand it, let alone can preach it. All we understand now is that people should confess their sins, give their life to Christ, be saved, and wait to go to heaven, which is good, but not complete, and it's not accurate. We are ambassadors of this kingdom. And when we become like him, we must represent him and reign with him, even in life. You know, and then eventually reign with him in the hereafter. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 17, here's what it says. Talking about, you know, reigning even in this life. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, which is Jesus Christ. You know, so this reigning with him is more than just looking to go to heaven, folks, ladies and gentlemen. Let me submit to you that, you know, it is a whole lot more than going to heaven. Well, yeah, we will go to heaven, but it's for a while, you know, and for him to cleanse the earth. And then he said, behold, I make a new heaven and new earth. Glory to God. And then we see New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, coming back to the earth. Glory to God. You know, so, you know, it's not. And look, heaven doesn't need you right now. So anybody that's wanting to go to heaven, you know, when you get there, what are you going to be doing, you know, for the kingdom? You know, you're not, it doesn't need you there. When they get there, their work is done. He said their works do follow them. They're done. All they do now is just say, holy, holy, holy. That's good too. You know, but our work is not done on the earth. We have to convert this earth to righteousness. Got to bring in everlasting righteousness and anoint the most holy. We got to do all these things right here. That's why we are ambassadors to represent. You know, so, but we can't do that right unless we come into the knowledge of the Son of God and to become like Him. And look at the character of Christ. And how is He shaping us? Well, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, bit by bit, here a little and there a little. But as we continue to put on Christ, as we continue to become more like Him, one of these days, you know, we'll become completely like Him. And that's what Enoch figured out. When Enoch figured out and he became completely like Him, he was united permanently with Him. Could no longer be separated, so God took him. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, here a little, there a little, as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And finally, when it's all said and done, and you have to read, you know, Galatians chapter 4 to understand the process. You know, the child, when he's born, even though he's the prince and owns everything, is nothing more than a servant because he doesn't know who he is. In fact, they have to train him. I mean, just imagine in a monarchy and the prince that was born, he's just a baby. He doesn't even know what kingdom means. Somebody has to, the king will have to hire instructors and tutors and everything to train him. And they'll train him in the, you know, art of understanding things, even in combat, in hand-to-hand combat, in all of these things. And he'll be trained in martial arts, he'll be trained in the law of the land to understand who their enemies are, who their adversaries are, who their, you know, alliances are, and so on. You know, and, you know, the all these instructors will be bossing him around. It's time for you to do your training, it's time for you to do your lessons, it's time for you to do your fitness thing. Bossing him around because he's just a little kid. But that's the instruction they have from the king of training. And then one day he's going to figure out that he is the prince. And one day when he figures it out, he'll put all those instructors in their place. I am the prince. Can't tell me that. Glory to God. Once he figures it out, then he goes to the father. You know, I am the prince. And the father said, yes, indeed, you are. Now you're ready. Glory to God. You know, so, you know, until he's ready, instructors, all of these things, they will be, you know, putting him in order. That's what the law, the commandments, and all of these things were to us. You know, instructors to bring us onto that place. You know, and even all of the giftings that God gave in the New Testament that Jesus did, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as I call them. Well, their role is to help shape, you know, the manufacturing of the sons of God. Yeah, factory workers. And the product they're supposed to turn out of the factory are sons of God. You can read all about it in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. And if they do their job right, when they roll those things off the assembly line, they are called sons of God. And people look and say, wow. And that's what the whole world is waiting for. The whole world is waiting for people that look like Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19 says, the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the sons of God. For Christ was the blueprint, the firstborn among many brethren. But he won't be the only one, but he's the first, and he's what we will look like. And then when we look just like him coming out of that factory, that's what the world is waiting for. The world is not waiting for apostles, not waiting for prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers, but they are waiting for sons of God. Hallelujah. And I gave the illustration that when you see a beautiful car and you like to have one of it, nobody is thinking of who the engineers in the factory were. All you see is that beautiful car, and I want that car. The finished product is what you see. And you don't know who the workers in the factory were. It's irrelevant. All you're looking at is that car. That's also the role of these apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and all of these prophets. Their role is factory workers. The finished product that they're supposed to roll out of that factory are the sons of God. And that's what God, the world even, is waiting for. Now, how do we reign with him? Well, we've already talked about God's plan in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. We've looked at Psalm 8, the plan. We've looked at Psalm 116, which tells us that he planned for man to have the earth. We've looked at Romans chapter 5, verse 17, so we're supposed to reign with him. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. In these two scriptures, we are told, John said, God has made us priests and kings unto our God. Christ has made us those things, priests and kings unto our God and to his Father. So kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's Revelation 1, 5 and 6, and Revelation 5 and 10. And we see also in Revelation 12 and 5 that the man child, when that woman was about to have that man child, and you remember, he called man child. He wasn't called a child, just a man child. You know, it's like when he's born, he's immediately mature already. Hallelujah. You know, the devil's waiting to swallow him up, the dragon, but he can't do it. He was caught up to God and to his throne, you know, for a while though. But the scripture indicates that he was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 12 and 5. Now, these are all the things that God intends for us to be. Revelation 20 and verse 5. Let's read that one. Because it begins to show us, depict to us, these rulership. You know, this is the one that people think about, you know, that, yeah, you know, going to reign with the Lord and so on. Well, you know, the first resurrection, after that happens, but before that, he said, I saw thrones, Revelation 20 and 4, and they sat upon them. Now, throne, a king, a ruler is who sits on a throne. Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, and so on and so forth, that had not, you know, received the image of the beast. You know, they also reigned, even those that came out of tribulation. They reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Reign where? You know, I mean, where are they going to reign? Definitely upon the earth. You know, and the rest of them, the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. Well, you know, then in verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. And on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God, and they shall be kings as well. Shall reign with him 1,000 years. All of these things happen right here on earth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he has some promises that Christ gave to us for this rulership. And let me give you these two, and I will wrap it up here. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 21, among the promises of the overcomers, Jesus said, he that overcometh. Hallelujah. And this is the promise that he gave to the church in Laodicea. If you overcome, he says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Hallelujah. Even as I overcame and I am set down with my Father in his throne. Where is his throne? Well, the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. You know, he sits in the heavens, reigns over the earth. Hallelujah. And that's the same thing that we are. Made in heaven, assembled in heaven. I mean, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth to represent the kingdom of God. Made in heaven, assembled upon the earth to represent his kingdom here on earth. And if we represent correctly, he said, we shall inherit all things. Revelation 21 verse 7. He that overcometh, he shall inherit all things. Well, you know, Jesus is the one that inherited all things because nobody else, according to Revelation 5, was found worthy to open the book, look the seals, to loose the seals, and to do whatever with that book. Nobody else could do it. They couldn't even look upon it. But Jesus did it. And he said, you know, I'll give it to you as well. If you overcome, you will inherit all things with me. The title deed to the earth was all wrapped up in that book. Jesus got it. Not only to the earth, but heavens and earth and everywhere else. He got it all. All power in heaven and on earth, he said, is delivered unto me now. And I will give unto you the same. And you shall reign with me. So this is the goal of where we are headed. You know, to get there, we must come into his likeness and his image. We must walk in the spirit. We must exhibit the fruit of the spirit. Where Jesus said, learn of me. Hallelujah. I am lowly and meek and so on. We got to learn of him, learn his ways. We got to undo the ways of the world from us. And as we grow in Christ, Peter, this is the last thing that he wrote to them in 2 Peter, in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the very last verse, he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we got to grow in that knowledge. We got to come into this fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And then we are ready. It took Jesus 30 years. You would have thought that he would have come out of heaven blazing, with guns blazing. No, God had to send him through that process. And that's the same process that we are going through now. Born as a child, went through the process, obedient to the Father, grew up into a full Son of God, presented to the world by the Father. And he went on and finished the work. And now he's ascended up from henceforth, expecting until all his enemies be made his footstool. And we are today, spiritually speaking, we're already seated in him in heavenly places. But we can bring that realization into our material lives. Ladies and gentlemen, we now can have true dominion if we begin to understand the things that God has given us. And the day, no day should ever rule over us. The day was given to us. And that's why Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. A long lesson, but I did not want to come back tomorrow and repeat this or do this series. I wanted to close it out today. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, I'll be going to something else. So that's it. Here's a summary of what we have said in this last 3 or 4 days. The journey to becoming like him and reigning with him starts with seeking him. You know, if you missed any of the lessons, please go back to the replays. We must seek him in order to know him. And we can't love him unless we know him. Can't love who you don't know. When we know him and we love him, we learn to worship him. That's a lifestyle. They that, you know, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, those are the ones the Father is looking for, Jesus told us. We talked about the loving God the other day, you know, the benefits of it. It's not just some casual thing. It's something that really attracts God to us. When you love me, he said, you keep my commandments and I will come after you myself. And I'll make my abode with you. All of that leads us to serve him. Because he, you know, we love him and we want to serve him. We want to do his bidding. And part of this bidding is bring things into alignment. You know, show and demonstrate the righteousness of God. Teach people things which I have taught you. And teach them about the instruments of the kingdom. And ultimately, while we're doing all of that, we're trying to become like him. Because that was the original goal from the beginning. And because when we are fully like him, then we can have that dominion, which is to reign with him that he promised from the beginning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these lessons that we have covered. May the Holy Spirit give understanding to our hearts and enable us in this journey that we will not be weary. We keep on pressing on and we seek the Lord to know him. We seek the Lord to know him. And as we know him, we love him, we worship him, we serve him. And when we serve him, he can promote us. Say, you're no longer servants, but you're now my friends. And then from friendship, we go into that full sonship. Become like him. And eventually, we can reign with him. May we experience the fullness of this journey. And may no one's life be truncated until we've experienced all of it. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.